We were going to do Audrey and I were going to do a message this morning, just before communion, on the last in the series of Isaiah that we were doing. And then we were praying through the weekend. We were praying about this offer that came in on the property. And we're going to have a discussion afterwards and what's kind of happening in the background. And we were praying about that. And the thought came to me, why don't we just talk about, what is a church building in God's eyes? What's a church building look like in God's eyes, right? Because Scripture has a lot of stuff to say about buildings and God and the presence of God. So I said to Audrey, well, maybe I should just do a quick 20-minute message on that, just to set the tone for the meeting and whatever. And she said that she thought that was a good idea, so I got permission to do it, to change, right? So that's what we're going to do this morning. The message is called Gathered Christians Are the Building. And there's four verses that we're going to read from 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, and Ephesians 2, 20-22. And I appreciate the illustration we had here about the light, because that really ties in quite well with the message. And so let's read alternately. I'll read verse 9. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Right. Okay, so I've got 4 points here from this passage. My first point is this. The presence of God in a building. The presence of God in a building. And before Jesus came, it was much different in the Old Testament, right? Under the law. Before Jesus came, God lived in a building. You know that? It was called the tabernacle or the temple or the sanctuary. It was eventually located in Jerusalem. And that's where the presence of God was, in the Holy of Holies. Where was God on earth? Right there and nowhere else. He was in a building. And people came to the building to experience God's presence, right? And worship Him, because God's presence in the building made that building holy. Now, this all started with Moses. Remember the story of Moses and the Ten Commandments? And have you seen the movie? You might even read about it in the Bible. You never know, eh? But he gave the Ten Commandments, and God gave him some other stuff to do. And one of the things was some instruction. As Exodus 25:8-9, he says, "Have them make a sanctuary. That means a holy place for me, and I will dwell or live among them. I'm going to live in this building," and had all sorts of furnishings and stuff like that. And it's interesting that he says, all the Jewish people didn't live in Jerusalem, right? They lived in different parts of Israel. And he says in the next passage there, in Exodus 34, he says, "Three times a year all of you men are to appear before the sovereign Lord, the God of Israel. When you go up three times each year to appear before the Lord your God." So it was like holy day seasons. We have holidays like Christmas and Easter and stuff. Well, they had holidays too, but 3 times a year, everybody was supposed to come to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, the population, I think, swelled from like 100,000 to, I think someone said close to 1 million people at these times, when people would come and come to worship God, because that's where God was, in the building, in the temple. As a matter of fact, you remember the story about the day of Pentecost after Jesus was raised from the dead, and when the Holy Spirit was given, the disciples were speaking in different languages, and everyone was gathered from, in that case, they were there from all over the world and had different languages at that point, and they still came, because that's where God was, in Jerusalem. And they said, "Well, we hear these people speaking in our own languages. How can that be?" And it's because of this situation where people are coming from all over the world. Now, just before I get into my second point, I want to say two things. One thing, really. 2 points. God left that building twice. He came when Moses set up the tabernacle and built the tabernacle. He came and dwelt there among the people of Israel. But he eventually left that. In 600 B.C., just before the Babylonians came down to attack Judah, Jerusalem, and take the people captivity into Babylon, God was allowed this to happen because the people were just so stubborn, going their own way, didn't care about God and whatever. So God says, "Well, I'm going to have to leave. I'm going to have to leave. I'm out of here." And he actually left the building. Ezekiel 11:23 there, you see that? The glory of the Lord went up from within the city. It's like, "I'm leaving. I'm leaving the building." So the building was now vacant. If you knocked on the door, God would not be there. Right? And as a result, it became vulnerable, and when the Babylonians came in, they just leveled the temple. the place where God used to live, completely destroyed it. No more. Gone. Pfft, history. That was the first time that God left, but he came back. He came back when the children of Israel, the Jewish people, went back into their land from Babylon, and they rebuilt the temple. It's called the Second Temple, and God showed up again and went into his house. However, he left it again. The second time he left the house was when Jesus was on the scene, and he was revealing God's new will for them, which had been predicted and prophesied, and the people rejected him, right? They said, no. We don't want your way of teaching. We don't like the idea of, you know, this idea of love and being humility and stuff like that. We don't like that. And so he says, okay, in Matthew 23:38, at the end of his ministry, he says, look, your house, he's talking about the temple, is left to you desolate. In other words, it's going to be vacated again. And then a couple of verses later, he says, in Matthew 24, he says, you know, the temple is going to be destroyed very soon. The temple, you know, not one stone left upon the other, right? It's going to be leveled. And because why? Because God left. And it got leveled again in 70 AD, right? The Romans came in and the Jewish people scattered. And to this day, they don't have another temple, do they, where God lives in? And now I wonder, now when did God leave after Jesus said that? I don't know. I mean, we certainly know he left before 70 AD. But I'm wondering if he left when he was crucified. Remember, he was on the cross. And it says the curtain of the temple was torn in two. That was a huge thing. I'm wondering if that was like God saying, I'm out of here. You know, the curtains separate us from God, and God is ripped open, and God's saying, I'm out of here. I don't know. That's speculation, not gospel truth. Anyhow, God never came back to the building again, but he did come back. That's the important thing. God did come back, but he didn't come back into a building. And when he did come back, he came back into a people. Instead of living in a building, he decided to start living in people. That's kind of cool, isn't it? Isn't that cool? And that comes to our second point here, the presence of God and a people. After Jesus came, God's gathered people became the building, the place where God's presence was found. Because of God's presence, the people are holy. Before it was the building that was holy. Now, if you've got God in you, guess what? Now you're considered holy. That's what the word saint means. You know, if you're a Christian, you're called a saint. And that means a holy one. Why? Because the holy presence of God lives inside of you. Isn't that amazing? It's fascinating. I find it fascinating. But we'll leave that with you. So here's a couple of verses that sort of talk about that. We've already read that in the scripture reading. In 1 Corinthians 3:9 and Ephesians 2:20-22. You are God's building. What? Really? Yeah. You now are God's building. With Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. So here's Jesus in this new building where God lives. And he's like the main part of the foundation. And it says, in him, the whole building is joined together. You know, like there's different parts of the building, right? There's different parts of the building. And we are sort of different parts of the building. And we're joined together with Jesus in this building, which represents the presence of God. Isn't that fascinating? And he said, it rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. So where's the temple today? The temple today is in God's gathered people with the presence of God. We, today, this morning, as you sit here together, we have a bunch of people here with the presence of God in us, right? The Holy Spirit, right? That's the presence of God. He says, now you are the temple. You are the presence of God. Isn't that amazing? And in Him too, you are being built together. To become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. And He's not just talking about His individuals. He's talking about the whole people together. God is living this morning in the presence as we're gathered here by His Spirit. Wow! Isn't that amazing? Hard to believe, isn't it? But it's pretty fascinating stuff. So when did this happen? When did God decide to come into people? What happened on that day of Pentecost, just after Christ was raised from the dead? Remember, the Holy Spirit came. Remember, it was like tongues of fire, and it came upon people. And they said, what must he do to be saved? And the disciples said, repent for the forgiveness of sins, you know, and you receive the gift of what? The Holy Spirit, the presence of God. See, when you're forgiven, God says, oh, you're forgiven. You're like holy in my sight now. Therefore, my holy presence can come into you because you're in a state of total forgiveness before me. You are now clean, and I can dwell inside of you. Isn't that amazing? As far as God's concerned, we're clean. Now, we're not totally clean on the outside, right? Would you admit that? Who's perfect here? And who has the perfect love of God in their heart? In their hearts, I don't always show that. That's for sure. I'm actually quite a ways from it sometimes. But anyhow, I know the perfect God is holy, and He lives inside of me, and He lives inside of you because of forgiveness, which we're going to celebrate at the end of this message here. Radical forgiveness of God. Now, Jesus predicted this coming day when God would live and come inside and live inside of us, and we would become like the building of God, the temple of God. And He said that in Matthew 18. 17 and 19 to 20. And he's talking about, he's predicting the coming of the church, because the church didn't exist while he was on earth. It existed afterwards. And he's talking about, people that had concerns and they couldn't get it, reasoned out, couldn't get it figured out. So he says, if you can't get it figured out between two or three of you, then come and bring it to the church as a whole. And then he said, truly I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. 3 points I want to make on this, briefly. Number one, the church is not a building, right? It's a people. He says, tell it to the church. He doesn't mean go up to a building and talk to an empty building, right? He's talking about the church people, us, the people, where the presence of God dwells. Tell it to the church. That's the first point. Second point, wherever Christians gather, God's or Jesus' presence is with us. Wherever we gather. He says, where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Isn't that amazing? There I am with them, wherever. So here's a question I have. Right now, I think the presence of God is very strong. Why? Because we're gathered here in this room, correct? What if, and I won't ask you to do this because this would be a radical thing to do, although I'm tempted to. I'm tempted to. But I will not yield to temptation. But what if I said, okay, everybody stand up. We're going out in the middle of the field out there, and we're going to gather and carry on our worship service there. Where would the presence of God be? Here or out there? It would be out there, wouldn't it? Wherever two or three gather, I'm going to be with you. Isn't that cool? Yeah. So just so you know, the presence of God wasn't necessarily here before we came this morning. It's here now because we're here. That's why. And the third thing I want to say is God's kingdom powerfully advances when we hear each other's comments in a discussion and then come to a place of unified agreement. I thought of a church business meeting on this one. He says, if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. And there's another verse just after that in 1 Corinthians 12:7-21. Now to each one of us, the manifestations of the Spirit is given for the common good. I have the Holy Spirit in me, you have the Holy Spirit in you, for the common good of the body. Does that make sense? Not just for me, but for the whole body, for the whole church. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. See, not only is a church pictured as a building with the presence of God, it's also pictured as a body. Have you ever seen it described as a body in the New Testament? And we're all different parts of the body. And he says, we need each other. And so it is, we have a discussion. It says, where two or three of you agree on anything. So we're having this discussion. And it's like, when we have a business meeting, for example, and a subject's brought up, it's cool to see disagreements. You know what I mean? Like, it's huge. It's cool to see everyone express their opinion. And sometimes our opinions don't agree, right? But that's okay. You process it. Because I believe that God has a piece of His will and His revelation in every person, but only a piece. I got one piece, you got one piece, you got one piece, and we need to hear each other's pieces. And somehow, as we give and take, as we try to sense what God's trying to say, somehow at the end of the meeting, and it happened last Sunday night actually, at the end of the meeting, we eventually come to the place, okay, this is what we think God wants us to do after we've heard everybody. And it may not be a decision that each of us totally agree with, but it's one that we're okay with. Right? So maybe God gave a piece to everyone, and we came up with a unified decision. And then it says, if you commit it to God in prayer, He says, God moves. That's how you move in the kingdom of God. Isn't that amazing? By the way, do you ever find church business meetings a little bit boring sometimes? No? Wow. Well, that's good. They shouldn't be boring if we know this, right? If that's the way God makes His truth known, His well known, if God's speaking to each one of us, through each one of us? Should that be boring? Isn't that amazing? But we got to believe it, right? We should believe it. Okay, Lord, here's what I got to say, but I know I've only got a piece. But I want to say my piece, right? I want to say my piece because I got a piece. And there you are. Okay, number three. The early church did not own church buildings. They gathered to worship in their houses, rented facilities, or outside. The concept of a church owning a building to worship in is not found in the New Testament. Did you know that? It's not there. As a matter of fact, it was about 300 years after the church began before there was a church building owned by a group of church people. Did you know that? 300 years, no church buildings were owned by the Christians. And today, there are some churches, right, that don't own a church building in our city. Isn't that right? Some of the bigger ones, even like the Meeting Place, Genesis Christian Center, Oceanside, Eagle Mountain, and many others. But where did they meet? Well, they met, first of all, they met in homes. One place they met. Paul says in Romans 16:3-5, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Greet also the church that meets at their house." They must have had a big house. I don't know. How big was the church? I don't know. But that's one place they met. There's another place they met. In rented facilities. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with them and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. They would go to this lecture hall. I looked it up and whatever. It was just simply like a facility that people rented so they could have like a school almost. Eh? And people rented it at different times. So he didn't they didn't have exclusive use of this facility, but they probably rented it from like, you know, 3 to 4 or 3 to 6 in the afternoon or whatever. And maybe every day, I'm not sure. But there are other people that were renting it before them and after it. And that's the way they did it. A third example of where they met, sometimes they just met outside. All of them, including wives, in Acts 21:5, all of them, including wives and children, accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach, we knelt to pray. Do you think the presence of God was with them on that beach? Together on the beach. I think it was. So, there is no instruction in the New Testament as to what the church is supposed to do with the building that it owns, because that wasn't such a thing in the New Testament. This is a relatively new thing, right? So what are we supposed to do it? But during the first 300 years of the church, they worshipped in, I would call it, multi-purpose facilities. For example, was the main purpose of the houses that they met in, was the main purpose of that as being a worship center? No, people lived in it, right? Oh, yeah, a couple, 3 hours of the week, we'll worship God. And the presence of God was there, right? How about a lecture hall that was rented out to different groups? Was the main purpose to worship God? No. They had all sorts of groups there. And because it was a lecture hall, apparently it was people had different philosophies, right? I mean, before the church got in there, there might have been like a meeting of all cult people casting spells. You say, oh, that's terrible. Well, you know, like that might be like a real, you know, dark atmosphere then. How could the church go in there? Because that's not a problem. Because who's the greatest power on earth? God. And if there's any powers of darkness, do they even come close to God's power? So when the church comes in, if there's any kind of presence of sinister evil or whatever, if the church moves in together to worship God, the presence of God is there, what happens to the atmosphere? It's clean. It's clean. Nothing to worry about, right? Wherever the church goes, boom, it's clean with the presence of God. And then on the beach, I mean, do you usually worship God on the beach? Don't we do other things on the beach? Like, you know, go swimming or something like that? Yeah, right. So it was multi-purpose. Wherever they went, it seemed like a multi-purpose situation. So if a church actually does own a large building, how should they use it? That's my question right at this point. Well, obviously, it's a good place to worship, right? And we all worship in these buildings that we own. And when we gather to worship, pray, or do business, it becomes a sanctuary. The presence of God shows up. But sometimes we only gather for maybe 3 hours a week, right? Sometimes. And there's a lot of God's money tied up in that facility. Would you agree? If we only use it 3 hours a week on Sunday morning, are we being good stewards of God's money? I'm just expressing my opinion here a little bit. I'm just giving some ideas. You don't have to... Totally. Up to now, it's been God's word. But now it's kind of like, yeah, maybe a little bit of my opinion here. But anyhow, I'm going to say it anyhow. But just you know, everyone's welcome to their opinion. And since I'm the pastor, I get to express mine right in front of all of you. See? No pressure. But, you know, many churches today have their building they use it in a multi-purpose way. You know what I mean? It's not exclusively a building designed to worship God. Many activities take place in their building through the week. So I would suggest this is like a great commission use of a building to reach out and love our community with our building on a daily basis. Remember, we're not only here to worship God, we're also here to, with the love of Jesus, touch our community around us, right? Is that right? That's the other reason we're here. And, therefore, we can go make disciples of all nations. And here's this neat verse in Matthew 5, 14 to 16 that Bernice was talking about with the kids. He says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl." Now you can't see it, right? "Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." He's saying, you as a church, let your light shine, but let your light shine before others in your house. In your house, let your light shine before the community. Isn't that kind of what he's saying? When Jesus was here, he had said, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than receive. Should the church be a giver in the community, a helper, a minister? When Jesus was on earth, he spent most of his time serving unconditionally in the community. He went around, right? He went around and did a lot of healing. Would you agree with that? What you know about the Bible? He went around doing a lot of healing. Because people were hurting. Did he demand that people follow him before he healed them? Was it unconditional? It was totally unconditional. And there may have been a few that started to follow him. As a matter of fact, by the end of his ministry, it says nobody followed him, right? Amazing! Nobody followed him by the end of his ministry, and yet he just kept on serving and helping hurting people in the community. Because that's the heart of Jesus. That's the heart of God. That's God's love. People's hearts are one. And God's after people's hearts, not by their conformity, right? He's after our hearts. But people's hearts are one by the love of God. By the patient, compassionate love of God. He just keeps on loving and loving and loving until our hearts melt and surrender to Him. Isn't that cool? That's what Jesus did most of his time, ministering. And I love his disciples too, because they're so much like me. They kept on, they're quite selfish sometimes, and they kept on arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, right? Isn't that cool? And he loved them. Right to the very end, at the Lord's Supper, right before he died, they're still arguing about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. Wouldn't that discourage you if you were a normal human being? Wouldn't that discourage you? I'm ready to die, and this whole thing's like, I've done nothing. They're still just as selfish as it was where it began. But he chose them, right? And he's okay. He just kept on working, kept on loving them. Is God like that today? I believe he is. Isn't he wonderful and gracious and patient with us? He sure is. It's great. Well, anyhow, so in addition to using the building, I'm closing down here. So in addition to using the building for ourselves to worship and meet, I have a question. Why don't we use the building like a multi-purpose facility like the early church did? Why can't community things happen in our church buildings throughout the week? Why can't we unconditionally love and serve the community around us through the week like Jesus did when he was on earth? That's just a question. I know there are some churches that I've heard that make it a very part of their mission to use their church facility right through the week and to use it for groups in the community that are good. They're doing good in the community, right? But they're not Christian. And they just use and let them have the facility just for them to do it. I'm not saying we're doing that. I'm just saying these are ideas. But I like the idea. When Audrey and I were, before we came here to Nanaimo, which is a long time ago now, we were in Surrey and visiting someone there. And there was a place called White Rock Christian Academy in Surrey. And they had a multi-purpose facility and they had a gymnasium. And it had to like outdoor carpet on it, and that's where the church worshiped. There was a stage, but also that's where they had a basketball court and kids did stuff every day. And I thought that's cool. Yeah. Well, something that's an example. Now that's a little bigger than we would build, of course, but get the idea. And there's another slide too. That's a little smaller. You see the stage on the left hand side? That's where the church would show up. But this is still a gymnasium. And there's another slide too. Remember I was talking about the indoor-outdoor carpet that is used for basketball? There's an example there. Just so, not too different than this, really. Used for basketball, whatever, in gymnasium, and used for worship. Isn't that cool that Christian showed that picture earlier on about 30 to 35 kids here last Tuesday out in the field? And like, wow, wouldn't that be neat if we could, you know, facilitate that and maybe even play pickleball. You never know. I don't know. For the community. Maybe you could have a conference room where there's seats 30 people, and maybe you could do community service lectures. You know, different people can do that. You know, Audrey and Marilyn talked last week down at the women's retreat, and I think a lot of that stuff could be used as good information for the community that would be interesting. Wait, I don't know. What do you think? Maybe that could be done on a regular basis and just invite people in for stuff like that. Maybe we could, and washrooms are very important. Maybe you could put a shower stall in each of the washrooms. Why would you do that? What's that? Baptism. Oh, yeah. Yeah, sprinkling. Sprinkling baptism, right. That's a good idea. That's not what I had in mind, but you never know. This might be a piece of the picture. You never know. Yeah. Anyhow, what I had in mind was sometime there might even be people who are hard up or whatever, and there might be a disaster or just people hard up, and we might have to house families in the church, and they'd have a shower. Get everything else. Got a kitchen and everything, right? Just an idea. You never know. Could be a tool for ministry. Who knows? We do rent our facilities in Montessori. I think that's great, personally. It's a service to the community because they have nowhere else to go in this area except here, and they really appreciate it. They really appreciate it. Anyhow, you know, we're going to talk about the property offers this afternoon, right after the service. And, you know, it's a possibility that we could improve this facility down the road, or we might be able to build a new facility. We'll talk about that possibility, but who knows? We've talked about this for, like, you know, 26, 27 years since I've been here. And it's never happened. And it doesn't matter if it doesn't happen when I'm here, but you got to keep on dreaming. You got to keep on having a vision. What could God do with a new building? What could he do? And that we need to hear from each other, right? Along those lines. I wonder if the deacons would come forward now.